Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome everyone on this April 7, 2017. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I'm back.
Woo-hoo.
I'm back. And I'm glad to be back. I've missed being here with you guys for a couple of weeks. And, you know, our technical equipment, some of the stuff, the still can't remember the name.
Board.
The board, yeah. The board that we have is now, mixing board is now kaput, or as the French would say it, cassé. That means broke.
History.
We'll have to get another one. But until then, we're going to use Rick's wonderful Samsung cell phone. And apparently it sounds good, and it did last week, a couple weeks when I was listening in. We are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day to join us for our study. I encourage you, for those of you who are listening in, if you want to chat in, all you have to do is go to our chat room and log in and ask questions and make comments, and I'll pass those along. Better yet, for those of you who have cell phones, you can call in. Our call-in number is 646-716-8390, and we would be so delighted to have you call in and make some comments and give us your responses. We are. I'm just coming off of a wedding. My daughter got married on Saturday afternoon, and I must tell you, and I think if you read the episode info on today's program, you'll see that it really affected me, and it brought to my mind what God the Father must be feeling like in preparation for his son's wedding. The parable that the king that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, where the king makes a wedding for his son and a guest arrives not in the proper attire. I find it very personal now because the father, this king, has made every effort to see to it that his son's wedding goes off without a hitch.
Mm-hmm.
Ours, the wedding that I was involved with my daughter and her, just nearly went off without a hitch. There were very few little minor itsy bitsy things, but wow, what a day! It was just such a delight to be involved in this. And Becky and I walked our daughter down the aisle. Emily wanted both of us to walk her down the aisle. No one asked me, and we did not put forth this actually ancient idea, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Becky and I walked her down the aisle, hugged her. I shook hands with Aaron and hugged him, and Becky hugged him. And then we sat down. Because what we have done up until that point has gotten her there. And now we are done. I must tell you, that was a high emotional, bittersweet, joyful, tender moment for me. Because my daughter, the husband that she wants, and the husband, Aaron, has picked the bride that he wants. People have a tendency to believe that, and I was thinking about this, and I thought about it all weekend. I thought about it all week long, that they bought into the idea that God loves them unconditionally, and there are no standards by which they must that they must meet in order to be accepted and acceptable to the family. Becky and I are Emily's family. Barbara and Bob are Aaron's family, parents. And now we have joined families. What I see is that Aaron is acceptable to us and Emily is acceptable to them.
Yep.
And they both have met a standard. How we can expect God to have no standard for his son, and the mother, the Holy Spirit, have no standard for the bride. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It is absolutely unbelievable that this kind of thing, that people, this involved in their own weddings and in their own marriages and in their kids, can say, you know what, I don't care. Just go out and pick anybody and they're fine.
That's not how it works.
That's not how it works. So that's my little two cents. I am delighted with Aaron, and I'm delighted with Emily, and I'm delighted with this whole experience. We had, we danced the night away until 9:30 when they kicked us out.
Late night owls.
And believe it or not, I actually got up and did the father-daughter dance with my my daughter. And knowing me, it couldn't, there was no sense in doing it straight because I can't do it straight. I'm not that good of a dancer. So I mimicked Fred Astaire. And she mimicked Ginger Rogers, and we had a good time. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day of joy as we contemplate the marriage of the bride, both as guests and as servants. I pray, Father, that as we go through our study today, you will, in your mercy, open our eyes to the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Dennis. It's good to have you doing the lead in again.
Yep.
Just something that is needed. Welcome, everyone. Really honored to have you join us wherever you are in the world, and I wish for you the blessing that the Holy Spirit will bring to you if you allow her to give you insight and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. What we've been discussing over the last few studies is elements of that part of the topic that we've been discussing. Seeking the kingdom and righteousness and the judgment. And what is involved in the judgment? The judgment part we've been going over. And as I've said before, most discussions sort of leave any type of discussion of judgment alone. They are comforted by what they believe the fact to be, that those who express a belief in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their personal Savior will not have to face a judgment. So there is really no reason to talk about it, to worry about it. to concern yourself with it, because the judgment does not affect them. They are precluded from the judgment due to the unbounded love, the unconditional love of the Father and of His Son.
So is that brought forth today, the Colossians 2 text, which I find fascinating. It fits right in with this, because apparently the writing that has been against us has now been removed from the courtroom, and there is no charge. There could be no charges if there's no evidence.
If there's no witnesses.
If there's no witnesses,
you.
Right.
And of course, is what Paul said in Colossians 2, was talking about the list of decrees that has been taken out of the way. And I was explaining that what the Greek in that text it is talking about is the process of a court proceeding, where the accused faces witnesses against them, witnesses who testify to the fact that they saw them doing what they've been accused of doing, and offer true and accurate testimony to that fact. Paul says that this list of decrees, the Ten Commandments, is the witness which testifies against us. These decrees were written against us because we're sinners, and as such are condemned to death because of our sin. And he's the one that says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we find that in Romans 5, I believe, 5 and 6. So what he is saying is that when Christ was nailed to the cross, in effect, that which witnesses against all sinners was nailed to the cross, so that it can no longer stand in the middle. In those days, a court proceeding was held in a room full of people involved in one way or another with the case that was under investigation. And the witnesses for and against the accused were in the circle, and they would step forward into the middle of the circle, and they would deliver up their testimony, what they saw and heard. And Paul is using this because this is how a judgment proceeding, court proceeding, was conducted. And so he's saying that the Ten Commandments is a witness which testifies against the sinner. And we're all sinners. That's what Paul's whole thing is that we're all sinners because we're flesh and blood, and flesh and blood can't be anything but a sinner. So this list of ordinances, the Ten Commandments, was a witness against us, standing in the center in the court, exposing us as sinners, in truth, in fact, sinners. And what Christ did when he was nailed to the cross was that he removed the witness against us from the center, so that now there stands no witness against us in the center. And if the judge sees that there is no witness against the accused, then the accused go free. What the subject that I've been discussing lately is Well, a lot, all of this is of utmost importance, but this is really, really important. And what I have been discussing lately, recently, is the purpose of prophets. A prophet is one sent having received a message from the one who is sending them. There are prophets, a many, prophets a many in the world who claim to have been sent by God. God, they say, has communicated to them in visions and dreams, in a voice that they've heard, in various other ways of communication. These people say they have been contacted to inform people of Earth, the divine being who contacted them has instructed them to do. And as I've said before, some of these self-proclaimed prophets are pretending to be prophets. They really haven't heard anything, but they want to garner for themselves followers. Others have, in fact, seen visions, had dreams, heard voices, seen divine beings, or at least supernatural beings, have been taken off this earth to some place, or at least believed that they were taken off of this earth to some place to receive this information. I know that the denomination that I grew up in and still consider myself as part of have a recognized prophet. I don't recognize her as a prophet, but the church, the denomination does. And she has written of many experiences that she had, one of which where she was taken to heaven and had quite an esoteric experience, much akin to that such as Hare Krishna or Buddha or the other more Eastern mystic prophets, using the same type of imagery as the chakras and an ascension journey. The devil does not care about what you believe, as long as what you believe is a lie. The devil has prepared many a prophet, men and women and children, and has specifically instructed them with a message which is appealing to certain types of people. And others to certain other types of people. In fact, he tailor makes his messages so that it is appealing to any type of people and has been extremely successful. In fact, he has deceived the whole world. Now, you ask anyone in the world, if they are believing a lie, if they have been deceived, and they will tell you in no uncertain terms, they have not been deceived.
Exactly.
They have the truth. They are living in the light. And if you do not agree with them, you are the one in darkness, having fallen under the deception of the dragon, the devil himself. In Revelation chapter 12, and let me remind you, God does not lie. Which, of course, is one way of telling whether it has come from God or not, is if they lie or not. If what they're saying is a lie, they have not come from God. Revelation chapter 12. And let's start with verse 7. And now war broke out in heaven when Michael and his angels attacked the dragon. The dragon fought back with his angels, but they were defeated and driven out of the heavens. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived all the world. Who had deceived the whole world. So right there, God has made very clear to John that the dragon, the devil, the primeval serpent from the garden of the paradise of God has deceived the whole world. And if you are living in the world, you have been deceived by the devil. And if you say you have not been deceived and you are not living a deception, you are lying to yourself and unfortunately are already deceived. Turn to Isaiah chapter 24. I'm reading verses 1 through 6. See how Yahweh lays the earth waste, makes it a desert, buckles its surface, scatters its inhabitants, priest and people alike, master and slave, mistress and maid, seller and buyer, lender and borrower, creditor and debtor, ravaged the earth, despoiled, as Yahweh has said. The earth is in mourning, withering. The world is pining, withering. The heavens are pining away with the earth. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants' feet, for they have transgressed the law, violated the precepts, broken the everlasting covenant. That word everlasting is also eternal.
And this dovetails perfectly with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 about confirming the law and the prophets, confirming the covenant. And anybody who says, as Paul did in Colossians 2, that covenant no longer applies, is
deceiving themselves.
A lot.
It's a lot.
Yep.
Pure and simple.
So, this is verse 6, Isaiah 24. So a curse consumes the earth, and its inhabitants suffer the penalty. That is why the inhabitants of the earth are burnt up, and few men are left. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. One of my favorite expose letters of Paul in the Bible. Now you remember what I read in chapter 24 of Isaiah, verse 6. I want you to keep that in mind. What I said, my words, not my words, but the words that I read to you from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. The everlasting covenant, that was the last line in verse 5. The curse is why the earth is despoiled. The curse is why men are perishing. Quite an apocalyptic description. Galatians 3, starting with verse 10. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law, remember, the law is the covenant. To Paul, Paul's talking about the list of decrees, the Ten Commandments. That is what Paul is calling the law. And he says it was written against us. That Suzette read
Colossians,
that in Colossians. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law are under a curse. Now, why is it that the earth perishes? According to Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. Why does the earth perish? Because of the curse.
Right.
Says that right there, it is clear as day.
Yep.
Since Scripture says, cursed be everyone who does not persevere in obeying everything prescribed in the book of the law. So Paul says that the Ten Commandments is the witness that stands in the middle of the circle, that is there and testifies against us. And it cannot be refuted. So we stand condemned. We stand condemned because the law stands in the middle as a witness against all sinners. So Paul doesn't say that a sinner needs to learn the ways of righteousness so they can become righteous. Paul says what you do is you get rid of the witness that testifies against you, and then you have no witness that testifies against you, and you cannot be found guilty because there's no witnesses to testify against you.
Is that that one guilty feeling?
That would be witness tampering.
Yeah.
The law will not justify anyone. Paul is saying that the law will not make anyone righteous. Why? The law is not even based on faith. Since we are told the man who practices these precepts finds life through practicing them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for our sake. Since Scripture says, cursed be everyone who's hanged on a tree. This was done so that Christ Jesus, The blessing of Abraham might include the pagans, and so that through faith we might receive the promised Spirit.
Wow.
Again. In Isaiah chapter 24, let me read that one more time. Verses 5 and 6. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants' feet. They have transgressed the law, violated the precept, broken the everlasting covenant. So a curse consumes the earth, and its inhabitants suffer the penalty. That is why the inhabitants of the earth are burned up, and few men. The duty of a prophet is to inform the people with the information they need so that they can affect their own outcome. What I mean by that is, God is going to judge this world. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not this month. Maybe not even this year. But he is going to judge the world soon. And God wants all the people of earth to be informed of the criteria he uses in the judgment. The devil, on the other hand, wants to make people believe. He wants to convince them, and he has done exceptionally well, including his own false doctrines in the Bible, that people then say, well, that's not a contradiction. It is not a lie, because it is in the Bible, and nothing in the Bible can be a lie or a contradiction.
Because God wrote it.
And if you see it as a lie, if you see it as a contradiction, you're the one with the problem, not the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So the devil has already won.
Yeah, yes.
He's already won because he's already mastered you by a lie. If you reject light, you accept darkness. If you reject truth, you are mastered by a lie. Israel and Judah, by and large, ignored the prophets that God sent them time after time. Israel and Judah preferred the prophets that were telling them they would have peace and prosperity, not judgment and death, pain and suffering, horrific conditions. And even at the very end, when God, through his prophets, informed the people that the last page of the last chapter was about to end, they were in the last few sentences of that book.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, if you don't want the pain and suffering, the famine, the thirst, if you don't want to eat your children, or your children eat your parents, if you don't want to eat dung just because you are so hungry. Then what I'm telling you is this. When the armies come to surround Jerusalem or come into Samaria, go to them in surrender, and it will go well with you. They will take you back to their country. You will be able to have a house, a home. You will have land to plant. You will live there in their community, and it will go well for you. But if you resist, if you fight back, if you shut your gates and bar your windows, put your armies up on the wall, and you say, we are not coming out, our God will protect us, then you all will die in the city.
Wow.
But the people refused to listen. The people refused to listen to the prophets who were telling them, if you want it to go well with you, just go with what God's plan is. But most of the people refused. I mean, look at Daniel and his three friends. They did exactly what Jeremiah had said. When Nebuchadnezzar's general came and surrounded Jerusalem, they walked out and gave themselves up. And what was the worst that happened to Daniel? He was thrown in a lion's den. But what came of that? This is what I'm saying, people. Why would you refuse to listen to God?
Yeah.
Why would you prefer the lies of the devil just because that's what you want? He promises you wonderful things, and he delivers you hell. He doesn't care. He's a liar. That's what he does.
He's good at it.
He doesn't have to tell you the truth.
Nope.
Why would you want to know the truth? If he told you the truth, you wouldn't listen to him.
Exactly.
To quote an author, Satan isn't the great deceiver because he's not good at it. I wonder where that came from.
Yeah, I wonder where that came from. So this brings us to John the Baptist. John the Baptist. You know, bless his heart. When John the Baptist was called to be a prophet, most people believe all these wonderful things that happened. You know, I mean, they believe it's not written there. I mean, the most that is written is in Luke, and Luke hasn't a clue of what happened with John the Baptist. I mean, Luke has his mother Elizabeth, and she's pregnant, and then Mary says she's pregnant, and when they hear that, the fetus in Elizabeth's womb is John the Baptist, kicks and jolt with joy. Oh, yeah. You know, it sounds wonderful.
Right.
Sounds very supernatural.
But he was not an eyewitness.
But I hear you get the text where John the Baptist says, I don't know.
Yes.
People need to know that.
And I read that last week. But I will.
Yeah, then you missed it this week.
I'll read it again. I believe it's Matthew chapter 11.
But again, Luke has this long expose of how the women got together and the baby jumped for joy in the womb.
Right, right.
Now read what Jesus said. What he said.
So, chapter 11, I want to read that the last part with what Jesus says about John the Baptist. And that's verse 11. So chapter 11, verse 11 of Matthew. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, A greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he is. Since John the Baptist came up to this present time, the kingdom of the heavens has been subjected to violence, and the violent are taking it by storm. Because it was towards John the Baptist that all the prophecies of the prophets of the law were leading. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. So turn back earlier in Matthew to chapter 3. In due course, this is verse 1. In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. This man John wore a garment made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him. And as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit. And do not presume to call say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown on the fire. Did you see that? Produce fruits consistent with repentance. And the axe is already at the root of the trees that are not producing fruit consistent with repentance. I baptize you in water for repentance. But the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out. Do you notice all of this elements of judgment? The winnowing fork, the fan. Do you know what that means? When you have harvested. No, it doesn't make the fire. When you've harvested the grain,
yeah.
you put it on the threshing floor.
Okay.
Then you take your winnowing fork and you throw it up in the air and your fan blows and it blows the chaff and all the debris and everything off so that all that falls down is the grain.
Right. These were manual fans. They were big
those manual big fans you see with the long handles right. that people weighed.
Back and forth.
You didn't just plug them in?
No.
And do you know what happened to the debris that was blown off?
It was blown outside, collected, and burned.
Burned.
Mm-hmm.
So we have the axes at the fruit at the root of the trees
mm-hmm.
that do not produce good fruit. We have the grain that is thrown up in the air and the fan that blows the chaff away.
Right.
And that chaff is burnt up. With a fire that will not go out until there's nothing left to burn up. Do you see also that he says, the one who's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you know what gold tried in the fire is?
Pure.
There's no impurities in it. This is what he's talking about here. I baptize you in the water for repentance. So what repentance means is you are confessing your sin,
mm-hmm.
you are acknowledging that you're a sinner,
mm-hmm.
and you are saying, I do not want to remain a sinner. I do not see my condition as sinner as permanent, as something that I can never escape.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you say that I will always be a sinner, then you say I will always have impurity in me. And when the fire comes, what does it burn?
The impurities.
The impurities. And don't think that my arms and legs are impure, but the rest of me is fine.
That doesn't work that way.
So your arms and legs burn and...
Yeah.
See, what is happening here is when you confess your sin, you are getting rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
And the sin is burnt up. The sin is gone. You are not. If you have sin in you and that fire comes, you are burnt up. You must. I must. We must. Acknowledge our sin when we are made aware of it. We cannot acknowledge something we do not know.
Mm-hmm.
But when we are made aware of it, then we must confess it. Then it is taken away and we no longer have it.
Mm-hmm.
This is the duty of a prophet. The prophet informs the people of what is wrong and what is right.
And yet under Paul, your sin is never taken away.
What Paul does
covered.
Is he informs you that you're a sinner,
mm-hmm.
and he tells you that's all you will ever be, is a miserable sinner. But God has made a way to save sinners by taking the witness against them, the one that exposes them as a sinner, taking it out of the courtroom so that you have no witness against you. You have no curse. Because even though you are a sinner, there's no one there to accuse you of being a sinner. So, John the Baptist was asked a couple of questions. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Of course, he did not have anything to repent.
No.
Understand, he did not have to repent of any sin. He had no sin. So why did he go there? John tried to dissuade him. John knew he had no sin. So you think that John was just play acting? No, not by saying the things that he had said, earlier here. It is I who need baptism from you, he said. And yet you come to me? But Jesus replied, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness demands. Do all that righteousness demands. That's Matthew 3:13. Well, it'll be 13-15.
So what righteousness demands?
Righteousness has demands which we must meet. Even the righteous Son of God met the demands of righteousness to show us what we sinners needed to do, because we needed to meet the demands of righteousness, all that righteousness demands.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and suddenly the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down on him.
Mm-hmm.
And a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on him."
Wow.
Now turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And I know we read this before. I'm doing this again because I think that it takes three or four times before all of a sudden it's, oh, I get it.
The aha moment.
This is how John appeared as a witness. John is a witness against us. John is a witness against us if we are sinners. John is a witness informing us of our sin. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Christ." "Well then," they said, "are you Elijah?" Now you remember what the Son of God told his disciples and all those people around him who John the Baptist was. Do you know what he told them? He said, if you're willing to accept it, he was the Elijah who was to come. So now the religious experts are asking John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?"
Mm-hmm.
"I am not," he said. Now, I want you to think to yourself, if God or an angel of the Lord had come down to John the Baptist and said, "Okay, you are going to be the one who goes ahead of the Messiah. You're going to prepare the way. And so this is what you need to say. This is what you need to do. You need to go out in the wilderness. You need to eat locusts and wild honey and, you know, wear a camel's hair. And this is what you need to do. And this is what you need to say, word for word. You are the prophet. You're not the Messiah, but you are the prophet. And you are the promised Elijah who was to come."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this would have to be, if this is God coming to John the Baptist and saying, "This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say. This is where I want you to go."
So why didn't John say that?
And why didn't he know?
Right. Why didn't he know?
"Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We must take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself?" So John said, "I am as Isaiah prophesied." Well, what's John the Baptist doing, offering as authorization for what he's doing?
A prophecy. Yeah.
That he found. He found the prophecy. Mm-hmm. And, well, this, A voice that cries in the wilderness. That's why he was in the wilderness. Mm-hmm.
And by the way, he didn't understand that that
no spiritual wilderness. Yes.
Spiritual, not physical.
Make a straight way for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So he was digging in the dirt.
Yeah.
Preparing the road.
Now, these men had been sent by the Pharisees, and they put this further question to him. Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ and not Elijah and not the prophet? John replied, I baptize with water, but there stands among you unknown to you. The one who is coming after me, and I am not fit to undo his sandal strap. This happened at Bethany on the far side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. And tomorrow, I promise you, we are going to go into the end time Elijah. I'm going to talk about the Elijah who appears at the end time. And it is based upon this text. Matthew chapter 17. And I'm reading verses 9 through 13. And as they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where James, John, and Peter had witnessed their master transformed into a being of light. And they had seen Moses and Elijah.
And how they recognized them.
And they had heard the voice of God Almighty. This is my son, listen to him. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order, tell no one about this vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? Now remember, they asked John the Baptist if he was Elijah. He said, no, he wasn't. And so they were still looking for Elijah. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. Elijah is to come. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased, and the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood that he had been speaking of John the Baptist.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study, as usual, and it's good to be back amongst fellow learners. I encourage our listeners to go to our websites and take a look around. This program will be up on our Blog Talk Radio webpage this afternoon. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld, wishing you all a good day. We'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. So long for now.
Thank you.